Well, we are continuing our look at the lavish grace of God, the portable grace of God that goes with us into life. And in background to that, let's read once again Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And as we looked in the past couple of weeks, we've looked at different aspects of this and recognizing that in this position, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, that we're looking at several aspects that flow from that. And the first one was just intimacy, that this is a position of Father-Son intimacy between Jesus and the Father. And now you, as a son of God or a daughter of God, you fully partake in that intimacy. And in fact, it was one of the things Jesus prayed for before he died, was that his death would accomplish that intimacy for us. Jesus was willing to die if he and the Father could bring us into the love relationship that they've shared for all of eternity. And I won't try to re-preach that sermon. I'm always tempted to re-preach the last sermon. But that recognition that this is real intimacy. He's not playing word games. He really is saying, I want you to keep, as you're going through Scripture and you see the love relationship between Jesus and the Father, and you see how the Father loves to bring honor and blessing to the Son, and the Son loves to bring glory and honor and blessing and delight to the Father, that now you and I are saying, and I'm right in the middle of that. I personally am right in the middle of that. I'm called to that level of intimacy and closeness with this holy God. And then we went on, and from intimacy we looked at purposes, to recognize that God has purposes. And Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father is enthroned, Jesus is seated beside him, and Jesus now shares all the Father's purposes. That's why he is enthroned with the Father. He shares all the Father's reigning purposes. And now you and I are called to keep learning and growing and comprehending what are God's purposes, so that more and more we align our lives, we aim our lives, we focus our lives on the purposes of God. I can't remember what the movie was. There was some movie I watched this past week, and the philosophy of the movie was horrible, because it was basically that, you know, there is no purpose in life. You just exist to pass your genetic structure on to the next generation or something like that. That's a horrible purpose. That's an empty, hollow purpose. If the only purpose of my life is to make sure that there's somebody in the next generation that has my genetic legacy, well, yuck. That's not enough. But if there's something eternal that will get accomplished through my life, that's a worthy purpose. God is committed to eternal purposes. He's doing things that will matter for the rest of eternity. And Jesus, in assistance, as his reigning one, as his man, as his associate, as his anointed, Jesus carried out the eternal purposes of God. And now you and I are called to learn and partake in those eternal purposes, and to recognize that at some point, you're going to lay your head down on a pillow, and that will be your last day on planet Earth. Or you could end 1,000 different ways. I won't describe all the ways you might end. Yeah. Really uplifting sermon. But that recognition, one way or another, your time on planet Earth will end. For some of us in the room, it might end when Jesus returns. And we never taste death, we simply translate into our eternal body. But however it ends, at some point, everything you chose that was aligned with the purposes of God will matter for the rest of eternity. And Jesus makes it real clear, there are a ton of things that you and I will not even recognize had eternal value, but we did them in union with Christ. So Jesus says, you even give a cup of water in my name. And he says, I promise you, it cannot fail to receive its reward. So we're not just talking about the big majestic things of, you know, I preach to thousands, or the Holy Spirit used me to pray for someone's healing, or the big flashy things of the kingdom. Those big things matter. But Jesus is making it clear, everything you do in partnership with God matters for the rest of eternity. The tiniest thing that you don't even remember the next day, but in that moment you chose it with him, he's saying he captures it, he keeps it, and it matters forever. He rewards it, he honors it, he celebrates it for eternity. So that's a big part of you and I being seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, is that we're saying, Father, more and more, I want to see my life allied with your eternal purposes. I still have to get up, wash the dishes, go to work, pay the bill, electric bill. I may have to do a ton of things as a part of my life, but I want my guiding principles to be that I'm actually learning to love your purposes. I'm gaining a larger vision of those purposes, and I am preaching last week's sermon. So out of this, today what I want to look at is the recognition of power and authority that is in this position. So first of all, it's just simple to recognize the picture that we're giving is the Father reigning from his throne. The Father reigning over the whole universe, unchallenged in his sovereignty. Absolutely no power or authority anywhere in the universe that can defy him effectively. And now Jesus is seated right next to him. He now reigns with the Father. And he will reign for all of eternity. And now the challenge for you and I is, what does that mean for my life if I now am seated there and I share in the power and authority? Please ignore, this board does not have a spell check button. So anything you see up here that doesn't look like the real word, ignore it or recorrect it in your own mind. But that recognition that you and I share in the power and authority of Jesus Christ means something. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And I would like to do a whole lot more background out of the chapter before this verse, but for the sake of time, we'll just focus on this. This passage is describing what Adam lost and Jesus has regained. And in verse 17, he says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, through Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So here's I think one of the really crucial focus for us to comprehend. Jesus reigns. For Jesus, it's the whole universe. And I really do believe that Revelation teaches us, other passages teach us, you and I will reign with him over the universe one day. I don't know what that's going to look like, but we will actually reign with him. We're designed to be sons and daughters of God who share in the reign of God over the universe. And again, I have virtually no clue what that will look like, but it's real, and he promises it. But here's what he says: while Jesus is reigning over the universe, I now have authority to reign over my own life. Now, I don't know how many of you have tried to manage someone else's life. Most of you at some point have tried. Doesn't work very well. And in fact, there's not one verse that promises me authority to reign over somebody else's life. There really isn't. I have no authority to reign over somebody else's life. I can't even reign over the life of my daughter. I can pour love, I can pour wisdom, I can pour truth, I can pour scripture, I can pour a knowledge of Jesus Christ in my daughter's life, and then she will have to make a choice to receive those things and do something with that outpouring. And she could choose to reject it and do her own thing in a destructive pattern. And for many of us, that's frustrating. Well, I'd say probably for all of us at some point, that's frustrating. I want someone else to do the right thing, and I have no power to make them do it. But here's the amazing thing that God is promising you, that you are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, and you now have authority to grow in reigning over your own life. This is your domain. This life is your domain. And that you and I get to recognize, Father, there is no area of my life that's about my, let me put it in this context, my choices, my character, my attitudes, my actions, my words, my thoughts. That I do not have a power and authority in Christ to grow in these areas. Now, what Scripture doesn't promise, it doesn't. Scripture doesn't promise that I have authority to just flip a switch and be finished. If there was a way for that to happen, we would all be foolish to not go do that way. That's not promised. You and I don't have a promise to be instantly finished, to flip a magic switch or even a faith switch and be fully matured. But we absolutely have authority to grow. So whatever words, thoughts, actions, attitudes, overall character, choices you see in your life that you're saying, I really don't think that's the way it should be. That the next thought, the next gratitude, the next actual father-son, father-daughter conversation, out of that recognition gets to be, but Father, thank you that I have the power and authority of Jesus Christ to be growing in this area. I won't get finished today, but I have authority to grow. Now, we could go through the whole New Testament, and we would find an amazing array of things that we can grow in. But I want to look at a couple of very specific things where Scripture addresses the power of God in our life. Oops, did I go to the right? Yes, I did. Okay. Go to verse 13 of Romans 15. I thought I was picking Romans erroneously, but I am still in Romans. Not 8, 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a really simple promise, but it's worth recognizing one of the things he's saying that you now have the power and authority to grow in is hope. We won't try to analyze that whole verse today because that's not our purpose, but that's one of the focus. So one of the things that I would expect almost every one of us have struggled with at some point in our life is a sense of hopelessness. Hopelessness about our situation, hopelessness about ourselves, hopelessness about something we're aiming for or working on or addressing and seeking for our future growth. And one of the things that God is saying is, when you struggle with hopelessness, If I could ask for a show of hands, I won't. I'm not gonna. But if I could ask for a show of hands, I would expect almost everybody would raise their hand for this. If I said, how many of you have struggled with some sense of hopelessness over the past year? I hear at least one person struggling with some hopelessness right now. So that recognition that we get assailed by circumstances, and in fact, usually, at least I think for myself I can say this is true, but I think just in counseling with many people through the years, I think this is true. Most of our hopelessness is about ourselves. So I can be hopeless about somebody else, but a lot of times my hopelessness about somebody else is my hopelessness about dealing with them or being patient with them or being able to forgive them or being able to endure them. And one way or another, that hopelessness ends up being about me. And so that recognition that God is saying, I promise you, I have given you authority seated in Christ at my right hand. Come to me for the power of hope. Come to me for a reason to hope, for a vision to hope. But come to me knowing I've prepared a powerful reason for you to be hopeful. Now, if for some reason you're struggling with some area of hopelessness right now, I hope you're thinking about that area. I hope you're also right now actually discussing that with God in prayer. Father, how does my position seated in Christ at your right hand address this? So that somehow out of that father, son, father, daughter dialogue, you're gaining a recognition that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you saying, I can give you hope to deal with that. Not hope to change the circumstances, because that might never happen. Hope to change you in these circumstances. Hope to give you joy in this circumstance. Hope for you to keep growing in whatever quality seems to be lacking. Turn with me also over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And I love this passage. 2 Corinthians 4, we're starting at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, it's worth paying attention to this passage because, in a sense, God has given us a cautious warning. He's given us a realistic awareness of what we might face in life. So let me review just the list of what we can face in life. Afflicted in every way. He's just saying, you could be afflicted in every way. As a fully loved son or daughter of God, you could be afflicted in every way. You could be perplexed. Now, I like that word perplexed because it means I'm really confused, God, and I don't understand what's going on. I know nobody in this congregation has ever had that feeling, but I have. And he's actually saying, you're going to have that feeling sometimes. You're going to be perplexed. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be struck down. That's a really strong phrase. You're going to be struck down. Men and women in Scripture were struck down as they walked with God and trusted in God. Carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So he's giving all these, in a sense, heavy warnings, heavy cautions, heavy realisms to say, don't imagine that you walking with Jesus Christ is going to be a bed of roses. Don't you even for a minute believe that trusting in Jesus Christ protects you from all the hardships of life. But here's what you can recognize he's provided you power for. So along with hope, he provides you power to not be crushed. He provides you power to not be forsaken. He will always be with you. He gives you power to not be destroyed. And what's interesting is we would look at some of these things and we go, well, that sounds like destruction to me. If I'm going to be afflicted in every way and I'm going to be struck down, that sounds like destruction. And God is saying, no, I promise you, I give you power that in your inner being, in your mind, your heart, your pursuit of joyful intimacy with God, you don't have to be destroyed when the enemy and the world come against you in these ways. But you and I actually have to choose that. You and I actually have to say, I'm taking advantage of my position and seated in Christ, and the power that comes with this position, I actually want to remember that I cannot be alone, I cannot be forsaken, I cannot be crushed, I cannot be destroyed. And then he says, and instead of those things, what gets manifested is the life of Christ in me. Now, that's pretty miraculous. I hope you're catching what he's saying. He's saying at the very moment when the world would be saying, okay, I'm out to crush, I'm out to completely isolate, I'm out to completely destroy you, when the enemy, Satan himself, would be saying, that's my goal. I want to crush you, destroy you, and leave you totally isolated, feeling completely abandoned and forsaken. God isn't simply saying, I give you power to not let that be the outcome. But he's adding one more amazing thing. He's saying at that very moment, when it would look like you've been crushed and destroyed and forsaken, at that very moment, you have power to show the world, to show your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friend, your neighbors, your enemies. You have the power to manifest to them the very life of Christ at the very moment when it looks like you could be demolished. It looks like you should be hopeless and you should be crushed and destroyed. Now, for most of us sitting in this room, this will not be, for Paul and for some of the believers he was writing to, that involved actual persecution to the point of imprisonment, to the point of execution and death. It involves some really hard things. For you and I, most of us anyway, on a day-to-day basis, our struggles will be about being crushed and destroyed and feeling forsaken in the middle of circumstances, in the middle of disease, in the middle of loss, in the middle of betrayal, in the middle of a shattered dream or a broken goal. And God is saying right at that moment, just as it was for those people who were paying for Christ with their lives, I'm asking you to remember in love. This Father is saying, I am begging you, remember that you have power in that moment to not accept being crushed, to not accept being destroyed. So again, I really want to encourage you, apply this to real life. Look back over the past few days or the past few weeks. Where are the moments where you felt crushed, where you felt pushed to the edge of feeling abandoned, feeling alone, where you felt pushed to the edge of destruction? And that might have been about something that nobody else would look at and call destruction. You know, our struggles are so personal. One thing that is horrible suffering for you, somebody else might put up with easily. But then the thing that's horrible for them, you'd say, no big deal, I can deal with that. Our suffering and our struggles are so personal. But this is the Father who's saying, but I understand what your personal struggles are, and I've actually prepared an uplifting hope for you in that. I've prepared partnership and companionship for you. One of the things that I see real frequently in counseling is, because most of my counseling is with believers, and they will say, you know, I have felt so alone. I have felt abandoned by God. And this isn't always true, so I don't want to make this real simplistic, but it's frequently true that when they say, I feel abandoned by God and I don't feel his presence with me, they will describe several things pretty frequently. They've stopped hanging out with Christians. They've stopped spending time, deep time in the Word of God. And they've stopped worshiping God. So things got bad, and they pulled away from all the resources in which power and authority are going to be encouraged and strengthened. So again, somebody already referred to this. It was Bubba, who already referred to our discussion this morning, that one of the things that Scripture talks about, that Paul was talking about in Colossians, is that we knit our hearts together in love, and encouragement grows out of that. When you need to be uplifted and reminded that you are not alone, when you need to be facing a crushing appearing situation and then get the encouragement that you can't be crushed, it will help if you're in an intimate, honest, open-hearted, sharing fellowship with a few believers. It will help if you're going into the Word of God so that you get to hear God say it again. I think most of us are this way. I don't want to just say, well, on the day I got married, 39 and a half years ago, Carrie looked me in the eye and said, "Sweetheart, I love you." Now, by the way, that's the last time I'm saying it, but I really mean it, and I want you to hang on to that. And if I had said that to her, or if she said it to me, it wouldn't be enough. I sort of like to hear that almost every day. And actually, let's skip the almost part. I like to hear that every day. There will never be a day when Carrie says, "I love you," and I go, "Yeah, whatever. More of the same." I love to hear it every day. She loves to hear it every day. My daughter loves to hear it every day. Most of you, perhaps all of you, most of you love to hear it every day from somebody that matters to you. Now, it's worth remembering that the people in your life need to hear it from you every day. That friend, that brother, that sister, that husband or wife or child or parents. Parents actually need to hear that. Not as much as kids. Yes, as much as kids. Parents need to hear it too. So that recognition that the main way I get to hear it fresh from God is I go into the Word of God so He can speak it to me. So when I want to remember that I am not forsaken, I get to go into the Word of God where the Holy Spirit can remind me of my power to enjoy the companionship of God because He's with me and He loves me. Now, let's continue. Go on with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Starting at verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And again, there's no way we're going to milk this whole passage for all these layers of truth. But part of what he's saying is here out of this power, and he relates that to love and discipline, which doesn't surprise us at all. This power related to love and discipline. And he's describing at least two things that we can pull out of this passage. One is the recognition that I am now equipped to do my calling with power. So your recognition and my recognition, again, this goes back to purposes. That's why I wish I could have preached all four sermons in one integrated clump. But that recognition that this power is intimately related to his purposes, so that you and I have power to live our calling. Now, some of you all of you are in love relationships. So whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's coworkers, whether it's family members besides a husband or wife, every one of you are in love relationship. And then on top of that, the love relationships of this body, of this fellowship, and other believers that you've known in life and will continue to know in all the years ahead. Now, Jesus said this. He says the greatest commandment is to be in a love relationship with God. And he says, but the second commandment is made of the same substance. The second commandment flows from the flavor and the essence of the first commandment. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he told the story of the Good Samaritan to make it clear, your neighbor that God is commanding you to love is everybody who just crosses your path. So I can't say, well, God, you've commanded me to love my wife and my daughter. I'm pretty much free to ignore everybody else, right? No. As soon as somebody else crosses my path, God's saying, love them too. So I don't have to try to generate a lot of opportunities. I don't have to go way out of my way to find more people to love. Life itself will make sure that a variety of people cross your path and my path. And part of what God is saying is, I have a calling for you in those love relationships. I have a calling for you. I've now given you power that your presence in that relationship will make a difference for eternity. You guys, you and I get to choose that. So you have neighbors, you have coworkers, you have relatives. Some of you have real obnoxious neighbors. Some of you have real unpleasant coworkers. Some of you have absolutely insane relatives. And God's saying, yes, love them too. But love them with power. Don't try to love them out of your own energy and your own ability to be a nice guy. So there may be times, I don't want to go down this path, there may be times when wisdom means I need to keep a little space between me and that crazy relative. But I'm not released from the command to love them. So I'm still going to be praying for God's work in their life. I'm still going to be doing spiritual battle on their behalf as an act of love without necessarily having to invite them over for dinner every Friday night. And every now and then you might invite them over for dinner anyway. But the point being, if that life has crossed the path of your life, you and I are looking for a calling. We're in agreement. I have power to do a calling in this life. Into the relationships that you've called me to. This takes, you know, as everything we talk about, this takes conversation with God. There's not a rule book where I can just say, I don't need a conversation with God. Scripture is not meant to be a rule book where I just follow the rules and now I don't need a living, actual, joyful, face-to-face, father-son, father-daughter conversation with God. So everything we're talking about means you talk to God more. More this week than we did last week. More next week than we're doing this week. That we keep growing in the conversation with the recognition, that's how I'm going to keep seeing how this calling gets worked out. And then I want to keep remembering to bring power to that calling. There are about 10 other passages I really want to get to, and we won't do them right now. Pardon? Oh, come back next Sunday. We'll do the encore. That's how it works here. My sermons never end. They just to be continued. Let's pray together. Father God, you really are telling us amazing things. And Father, some of these things we've heard before. And it's easy to not hear the majesty and power of what you're telling us. That, Father, I get to go into my day every single day with the recognition that because I am seated in Christ at your right hand, because I reign with Christ beside you over my own life, that I get to examine my character frequently with you, Father. I get to examine my choices and the pattern of my choices. Father, I get to examine my words, my thoughts, the very intimate, hidden parts of my inner being. I get to bring them into the light with you and consider your power to keep growing and changing into the likeness of Christ. And Father, I pray that for every man, woman, and child in this room, that those of us who have already put our faith in Jesus Christ would be in this conversation because we recognize there is no room for hopelessness. That as sons and daughters of God, there is nothing in our life that's about our choices or our character that we can say, it's just that way and it's going to stay that way. And there's no hope to grow. That you are a living God, a powerful God, and you've granted us this power. Help us to believe you, Father. Help us to stop worshiping our history and our patterns, to stop worshiping the enemy's lies, and instead worship you, a living God. Because you said that we have power to grow, and we believe you. Father, I pray that we would be in strong battle for each other, that we would be praying for one another with your help. We would encourage one another. We would love each other, provoke each other to love and good works. We would keep growing in how we take care of each other so that we share in this power together in fellowship. You are a powerful God, Father, and it's amazing. What a tender-hearted Father that you have decided to share your power with us. Not for our foolish purposes, Father, but for your majestic eternal purposes. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.